Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? I want to welcome you again to Vineyard Church North Phoenix, whether you're here with us in the room or whether you're joining us online. We are so glad, we're so honored that you chose to spend part of your weekend here with us. If you do happen to be a guest, my name's Keith Shepherd. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of sharing with you today. And happy November, right? We've made it. It feels like this year is just like disappearing as we watch, right? It's gone. It's almost gone. I mean, we've made it through our first major holiday, which, by the way, last weekend we celebrated our Fall Into Fun event last Saturday. And I got to tell you, we as a church family, we were able to bless probably around 2,000 people from our community here on our campus. What a fun event. And I need to give you guys, our church family, a shout out because, as many of you know, Pastor David kind of set up a couple of goals going into this event, right? One of those goals was 100 volunteers serving at the event. Nailed it. We got it. So thank you for showing up and serving. And the other goal was 100,000 pieces of candy. And you know what? Nailed it. We got it. 100,000 pieces of candy. I don't know if like one of you brought 90,000 pieces or how that worked out, but as a church family, we gave away a lot of candy and a lot of kids had a lot of fun. And this is one of the things that we do as a church family. We want to bless the world and we want to bless first our community, our neighborhood. And we're able to do that through those kinds of events, through our upcoming Thanksgiving food basket giveaway, those kinds of things that we do all the time. So thank you for giving. Thank you for showing up and serving. It really is making a difference. You know, we're well into fall now, right? There's no looking back, and the weather's even starting to feel a little bit like fall. Am I right? I gotta say, now listen, online folks, I know some of you are watching from places around the world and around the country that have like actual, you know, seasons, but listen, for us who live here in Arizona, it's cold. Like, there was a day this week, it did not get up above 58 degrees Fahrenheit, and I was cold, right? Are you with me, Arizona people? Okay, desert people. So we made it through our first major holiday. We've got another one very quickly approaching. And now listen, I just want to make a side note here. When it comes to this series of holidays through the fall and through the winter, now you do you, okay? You do what you feel is right in your home. But Team Shepherd, as for me and my house, we will celebrate one holiday at a time, okay? That's just how we roll. Now, I think my son did confess to me that he's been listening to Christmas music, so as we ramp up into the business and the busyness of the holidays, I think this is a really good time for us to kind of pause and refocus on Jesus. And as we pause, as we sort of take a deep breath before the plunge into the busyness of the holiday season, I want to acknowledge something. And this is true for you, whether you're in the room, whether you're online. Every single one of us came here today with our own story. You can be sitting in this room right now. You have your own story. You can be watching online right now in this very moment, and you come to that with your own story. You could be watching online later, somewhere down the week or the month or whatever, and you came to this moment with your own story. But we all came to this spot that we're in together, and where you are in your story can be any number of things and experiences and situations that led to now. Now, I believe that you are here for a reason. I do. No matter your story, no matter the circumstances in your life that brought you today, no matter what led up to you clicking on that link, I believe that God wants to speak to you today. Now, I know that for some of you, you came expecting that. That's exactly the reason that you're here today. You're a regular part of our weekend gatherings, and you come prepared spiritually and emotionally and intellectually, expecting and hoping to hear from God. You do that every week, week in and week out, when you come to church here at the Vineyard. And for some of you, that's not necessarily the case. And you know what? That's awesome. I'm glad that you're here. I'm actually more excited that you're maybe here just checking things out, you know, just maybe because somebody invited you or maybe somebody dragged you along today. But you too, I believe that God wants to speak to you today. I believe that God knows all things, and therefore he knew that you were going to be here today. And he planned this moment for you to hear a very specific message from him. Now that message is going to be different for everybody because it all depends on where we are in our story, where we are in our spiritual journey or our lack of a spiritual journey. But God wants to speak to you today. So I have a favor that I'd like to ask of you. Would you give God and me the benefit of the doubt today? I mean, at the end of the day, it's only going to cost you another fraction of an hour. Even if you're not sure that God is real, even if you're not sure that God is really there and really cares about your life, even if maybe you're convinced that God doesn't care or God doesn't exist, would you give God, if he's there, this next little bit of time? Would you just offer it up to God and say, if he's there, the possibility that he wants to speak to you, and just say, okay, Lord, if you're there, if you want to speak to me today, I'm ready to hear from you. Because I'm convinced that if we are prepared to listen, God will speak to us. So I know that we've already prayed together a few times, but I know for me, this is something that really helps me to prepare myself to refocus my thoughts and recenter my thoughts and expectations on God. So let's pray again and again. Doubts, certainties, uncertainties, all welcome, okay? Let's pray. God, here we are, and we do want to hear from you today. So Lord, would you speak to each and every one of us that message that you want us to hear, wherever we are in life, wherever we are in our story. God, we want to hear from you. Meet us in this place. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we take our deep breath before the big holiday plunge, as we pause, I want to lead with this thought for today, this thought for the season, and give you a couple of key scripture verses. The thought for the season, the thought for the deep breath before the plunge into the busyness and craziness of the season is this. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. As we get into the busyness of the holiday season, there are all kinds of comparison measurements that we're going to get caught up in, right? You know, let's start with maybe just the decorations, okay? Who's got the best and biggest inflatables in their yard, right? You know, those yards that are just covered with all kinds of giant, all kinds of holiday figures and everything. Or the lights, you know, the ones that twinkle just right, they shine on the house a little bit, and they also, you know, somehow blind the street at the same time, right? We gotta have those best, biggest, brightest lights. Or maybe it's the holiday spread. You know, when you get together for those holidays, and is it pumpkin pie? Is it pecan pie? Is it apple pie? I don't care as long as there's pie. Like, just bring the pie. The food, you know, do the cranberries have the chunks in it, or is it the jelly kind, or is it just disgusting altogether? You know, I don't know. Do you have green beans? Do you have mac and cheese? What, all the right foods at the right table. And then, of course, the gifts, the presents, right? The biggest, the newest, the coolest thing. And we're all going to be measuring and comparing to everybody else. And listen, all of those things, they're fine. There's nothing wrong with any of them by themselves. But I think it's really important that we keep the most important thing at the forefront of everything, especially when there is so much all around us all the time to distract us, especially when it feels like I'm supposed to define myself. I'm supposed to measure myself and my worth to myself and my worth to my family and my worth to others and my worth, my value to God by the things that I do and by the things that I say and by the things that I have. So before everything else, let's know this one thing. Jesus is enough. To illustrate this, I want to outline four truths about Jesus. There's a great story in John chapter 8. If you have your Bible, if you've got your Bible app, go ahead and open up to John chapter 8. And it's about Jesus and some religious leaders who catch a woman in a sinful act. Now Jesus at this moment, he's doing his regular thing. He's teaching to a crowd, and they actually come and they interrupt him in his teaching to bring this woman to him. So starting in verse 4 of John 8. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" And they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away, one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And this is the first truth I think God wants us to hear today. Jesus accepts me as I am. There's a few things to notice in this story. First, the text tells us that this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, I don't know a lot about adultery, but there is one thing that I am pretty certain of. Adultery takes, at a minimum, two people. So when the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law bring this woman who was caught in the act to Jesus, I think that maybe they forgot something or someone. Because if she was caught in the act, as they say she wasn't alone. There was somebody in the act with her. Where he at? Now, this is revealing to us about these teachers of religious law and these Pharisees. See, first of all, they're not actually concerned about the law. They're not concerned about the letter of the law. They're not concerned about the spirit of the law. They're not concerned with this woman's purity. They're not actually concerned about restoring somebody who has made a mistake to a place of good. What they are concerned with is trying to trick Jesus into saying something that's against the law, their law, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. All they want is to disprove Jesus, to invalidate his testimony, and therefore anything that he says or does. They're looking for evidence to bring him down, to trick him into saying something against the Jewish law, something against the Roman law. And if they were really concerned about this woman and her sin and in restoring her into a right relationship, well, first of all, they wouldn't have done this to her publicly. Second, they would have gone to her and to the person with whom she was committing adultery and ministered to them, pastored them directly to lead them back into the right path that God had for their lives. So we can see that their motivation, it doesn't come from a good place. And I love Jesus' initial reaction. So keep in mind, he was teaching. And teachers in those days, when they taught, they would sit down to teach. So he was seated, and he's teaching to this crowd that's gathered around him. And they come and they interrupt his teaching, all in the middle of everything, with this, you know, this very serious legal matter. And his initial response, the Bible says, he stoops down. He gets up from teaching, he stoops down, and he writes in the dust with his finger. He's not even giving them the time of day. You know, they're like, hey, Jesus, what do you say we do here? He's just writing in the dust with his finger. And they keep pushing him. They want an answer from him. They want to know what his response is to this obviously sinful woman. So he stands up. He says, okay, stone her. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stoops down again and he writes in the dust again. And they all leave, one by one, starting with the oldest. You think about it, I can picture, you know, the youngest, the newest Pharisees, the newest teachers of religious law, and they're probably a lot more zealous about trying to trap Jesus. And they're like, okay, yeah, he said it. He said we can stone her, let's do it. But the older, wiser Pharisees, the older, wiser teachers of the religious law, they're like, hold up a minute. Because they know that none of them are without sin. So none of them are worthy. None of them are authorized to throw the first stone. They're probably the first to re-examine themselves, to re-examine their hearts, and to think of their own sin. And they're the first to realize, I can't do this. Maybe there's a little bit of conviction there about what their motivation was, what they were trying to do to Jesus. So the first of them simply walks away. And then the next one. And then the next one. And then the next one. Until we get down to the last, the youngest of them, who then too realizes, everybody else is gone. I can't do this either. And they too walk away. And finally, in the middle of the crowd, only Jesus is left. And this woman. Meanwhile, Jesus has been writing in the dust this whole time. Verse 10, and Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And she says, no. Now I want to pause here for a minute because this is where this story really becomes deep truth from God for you and for me. Jesus says, where did they go? I told them that they could stone you. Didn't any of them condemn you? And the truth is, there was someone there in that group who did have the authority to throw the first stone. There was someone there who could have done it because that one person had never sinned. It was Jesus. Jesus himself was the only person present who met the qualifications to throw the first stone at this woman, convicting her of her sin and exacting the punishment that she deserved under the law of Moses. But Jesus accepts her just as she is, caught in the middle of her sin, caught in the middle of her mess, the mess of her life, the mess of her mistakes, caught in the middle of the consequences of a bad decision. Jesus takes her exactly as she is in this degrading, embarrassing, shameful moment of her life. He says to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. And Jesus says the exact same thing to you and to me. Neither do I. The Bible uses this word sin, and it's basically an archery term. It means to miss the mark, like missing a bullseye in archery. And the Bible tells us that everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, you can say, I haven't sinned. I'm a good person. Listen, I'm not telling you that you're not a good person. I simply don't have the authority to say who is and who isn't a good person. That's not what this means. This means that God has a standard, God's glorious standard, Paul calls it in the book of Romans. And that standard is dead center perfect in absolutely everything. I mean, you can say, you know, I'm a good person. I don't lie. I pay my taxes. I always drive the speed limit. Oh, you don't always drive the speed limit. The things that we do, that we know we shouldn't do, that's missing the mark. That's sin. The things that we don't do, that we know that we should, that's missing the mark. That's sin. The things that we say, that we know that we shouldn't say, that's missing the mark. That's sin. The things that we don't say, that we know we should, that's missing the mark. That's sin. And Jesus goes so far as to say in the Bible that when we think those things that we know we shouldn't think. And listen, I'm not talking about those random thoughts that just fly through your mind. I'm talking about those thoughts that come in and that we kind of like a little bit and that we invite to stay because it's fun to think about that thing that I shouldn't be thinking about. That's missing the mark. That's sin. And you see, there's all of these little things and all of these big things, and they're all the same. They're all sin. They're all missing that mark of perfection, God's glorious standard. We all sin. But Jesus accepts us just as we are, even with all of our sin, no matter how big, no matter how small it is. Jesus accepts me as I am, and Jesus forgets my past. Jesus says to you right now, where are your accusers? Didn't anyone condemn you? And the truth of Jesus is this, in this moment, in your life right now, you may have all kinds of accusers swirling around you. Maybe actual people in your life saying actual accusations about whatever. Or maybe you, in your own thought life, maybe you are your own worst accuser. But Jesus does not accuse you. Jesus does not condemn you. Jesus forgets your past. Jesus forgets my past. And Jesus invites me to a better future. No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus does not accuse. Jesus does not condemn. But he does invite us to leave sin behind. He forgets our past and he invites us to a better future. The book of Romans promises if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is who he says he is. That's it. All you have to do is believe Jesus is who he says he is. New life in Christ. That is initiated by believing in him, not by doing anything. Jesus didn't say, leave your life of sin and then I won't condemn you. No, Jesus said first, neither do I accuse you, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. See, he leads with, I don't condemn you. That's it. Jesus does not condemn you. Now leave your life of sin. Jesus accepts me as I am. Jesus forgets my past, but he also doesn't want me to stay that way. Paul said, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Salvation is a gift. It's not a reward. We get salvation when we believe. Period. It's a gift from God. We can leave it at that. We can leave it at believing in Jesus and having our past forgotten. But the story, our story doesn't end there because Jesus invites us into a better future. He invites us to join him on his mission. Jesus gives me his mission. See, when the Bible says the word believe, it's talking about more than simply agreeing with something. It means more than simply acknowledging that something is true. There is an implication that because you believe, you are going to do something about it. Let me ask you, have you ever tried to change a bad habit? Anyone? Okay. So, when you set off to change that bad habit, you've got that bad thing in your life that you're doing that you want to stop doing, right? Does it work to just simply stop doing it? If that's all that we try, we just leave this gap where that habit used to live, right? It's not that simple. If I'm really, truly going to sin no more, it is probably not going to work for me to simply sit around and say to myself, okay, don't sin. Has anybody tried that? Has anybody had any success with that? We have to put something good in the place of the bad. In order to sin no more, in order to leave my sin behind, I have to replace it with something. So some of you are here today, and this is your story. You've been struggling with something that you keep struggling with, and you keep falling back to it. And this is why. You've never replaced it with anything else. It's just leaving a gap in your life, and the easiest thing to put into that gap without even thinking about it is the thing that we took out of that gap in the first place. Or maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. You've received that free gift of salvation, but you've kept it to yourself. You forgot. He gave you a mission. One of the most famous verses of Scripture is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's a beautiful word from Jesus himself, but I think we sometimes forget one of the key words in that verse. World. For God so loved the world. This verse, this is Jesus' invitation. It's literally for everyone. God didn't just love me. God didn't just love you. He so loved the world. And how will they know if we don't tell them? Jesus gave his first followers his mission before he returned to heaven. Matthew 28 records it. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gave his disciples his mission. And you know what? They followed it. And you know how I know they followed it? Because I believe in Jesus today. Because one of these dudes told somebody else about him. You believe in Jesus today because one of these guys told somebody. We are forgiven, and we have a job to do. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you forgiven? Are you grateful? Then tell somebody about it. There is stuff to do, and we get to do the stuff. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Jesus alone is enough. He accepts me as I am. He forgets my past, but I can't stay that way. Faith in Jesus, belief in Jesus is alone, is enough to save me, but I have to put it into action. Look at what Paul says in the next verse. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Jesus accepts me as I am. Jesus forgets my past. Jesus invites me to a better future, and Jesus gives me his mission. James writes, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. I demonstrate my faith, my belief in Jesus, by the good things I do." Now again, I don't receive God's grace because I do good things. I do good things because I have received his grace, because I have been given so much. I do good things because Jesus is enough. I don't have to measure up to any standard that anyone might throw at me, including myself. Jesus is enough. And because Jesus is enough, I have to share that with everyone that I can. Now, what you do next, that depends on what your story has been up to now. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, but you've been neglecting the good things that he planned for us long ago. Maybe you just forgot you were on a mission. Today, you can make a commitment to get back on mission, to start doing the good things again. Maybe that means sharing your faith with your family, with your neighbors, with your coworkers. Maybe it means stepping up to serve your church family, to serve our community. Whatever it is, you can make a commitment today to step up again, to get back on mission. And maybe your story today is that you haven't yet said to Jesus, "I believe." If that's you, right now is the best possible time for you to do that. If that's your story today, I am personally inviting you to say to Jesus, "I believe," to be accepted just as you are, to have your past forgotten, to be invited to a better future. So I'm going to ask everyone, let's kind of shift into an attitude of prayer. If you're here in the room, if you'd bow your head and close your eyes, you don't have to do this. I just find it extremely helpful for me to really focus my attention on God. I'm going to pray a really, really simple prayer. If that's your story today, whether you're here in the room, whether you're joining us online, you can pray this really simple prayer along with me. You don't have to say it out loud because God knows your thoughts and he knows your heart. But let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for accepting me as I am. Thank you for forgetting my past. Jesus, I accept your invitation into a new future, a better future, the one that you planned for me. Jesus, I join you on your mission. Now, if that's you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you're here in this room, I'd like to ask you to do something very, very brave. Simple but brave. See, here at the Vineyard, we love to celebrate when God does something like that. We love to welcome new family members. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we're family now. We're brothers and sisters. So we want to have the opportunity to celebrate you. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you're here in the room, would you be so brave as to just stand up right where you are so we can see you and acknowledge you, and then stay standing, okay? We want to see you. We want to acknowledge you. Awesome. Amen. 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 If you're online, just let us know in the chat so that one of our hosts, our online hosts, can connect with you. Would you please stay standing where you're at? If you haven't stood up yet, you can still stand because we got more claps. Trust me, we're not worn out. We're not tired. I'd like to ask you to be just a little bit braver than you've already been, okay? Would you please come down to the front right up here because I want to pray for you personally and I want to get some of our leaders connected with you. Come on down, just right up here. We'll wait for you. Come on down. Trust me, people will step aside. They'll let you out of the aisle. And if you're here and you prayed that prayer and you're a little bit nervous about coming down by yourself, but you've got somebody sitting next to you that you know, just grab their hand and give it a squeeze because that'll signal to them that they want you to come down with them, okay? So trust me, they'll come, okay? Awesome. Keep on coming, keep on coming. Church, what do we have to say for our new family members? I am so excited for each and every single one of you, and I'm so proud of you for being brave, for stepping out like this. If you haven't come down, come on down. We still got room, okay? I want to pray for you. Leaders, ministry team, small group leaders, you know what to do, okay? This is where we go to work, so you guys come on down. After I pray for you, they're going to get a couple pieces of information from you. They're going to get your name and your phone number because I want to send you a text, okay? And I'm going to send you a text and encourage you to get water baptized. They're also going to give you a card with some simple next steps on it. It's got about 4 steps on it, but one of those steps is to get water baptized. We're gonna have a water baptism in about 4 weeks on the weekend of December 3rd and 4th. Really easy to do. All you gotta do is go online to our website. The address is on that card. Take our water baptism class so you can learn what the Bible teaches about baptism. Only takes about 20 minutes, really, really quick, really easy. And then after you finish that, you can register to get baptized because we would love, love, love to continue to celebrate your new life in Jesus. Let me pray for you, okay? Father God, I thank you for each and every man, woman, child, teen that has stepped forward in faith today, God. I pray your blessings over them. I pray that you meet them in this space as they embark on this new chapter of their story with you. God, thank you for forgetting their past. Thank you for that invitation to a new future. God, show them what that future looks like as they begin their journey walking with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Leaders, I need you to step up. We need a few more people covered. I want to make sure we've got everybody covered up here. If you want to receive prayer for anything else, whether about the message or whatever, it doesn't matter, would you come up to either side of the stage so that one of our team members can get with you and pray with you online? Just click that prayer button so that one of our host team members can connect with you and pray for you one-on-one. Would everybody else, if you're able to, please stand. I just want to pray a quick blessing before we dismiss the service. God, we thank you for everything that you're up to. God, we thank you for our new brothers and sisters in you, and we celebrate you. We worship you. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.